Okay, looks like we're time to start our summer series. Again, we have a guest speaker, Mr. Mike Johns, and from what I could gather by the discussions going on out there, Mike is not a stranger to some of our members, and what a pleasure it is to be able to invite other brothers and sisters from different congregations, you know, to join us in different activities and to see and hear the interaction, because we know each other, you know, and there's a relationship there, and there's friendships and camaraderies that have been built in over the years, and it's nice to see that open arm welcome, you know, coming in and stuff. So Mike, thank you for being with us. Thank you for participating in our summer series this year. Mike Johns received his education in communication and ministry, undergraduate and graduate degrees from the Oklahoma Christian University. He has served 13 years in youth ministry with churches in Texas and Oklahoma. Glad it ended in Oklahoma. David's from Texas too, so our water must taste pretty good. So we're glad to have him. He is currently working with small groups, involvement, and community outreaches as Connections Minister at the Park Church of Christ. Mike and his wife, Brittany, have been married for 15 years. They have two children, a son, Noah, 7, and a daughter, Ellie Kate. She is 4. Mike, we'll turn it over to you.
Thank you guys for having me. Real quick, Jack and Arlene, that's my connection here. And one of your elders and elders' families, I was told to tell you, we have a guest staying at our house this week named Renee Modell, and she said hello. She's here this week, so she found out I was going to see you and was very jealous to go to the other church, the park, tonight. So anyways, I am just locally down the road at 96 in Garnett. Our church, the Park Church of Christ, used to be called Park Plaza at 51st and Sheridan. So some of you longtime Tulsans know those things, and others have just stayed in this Glenpool Square and never left it, right? So who here has been the member the longest at Glenpool, just out of curiosity? Right here? Okay, what's your name?
Deborah.
Nice to meet you. So do you guys all do what Deborah says at this point? Do you kind of run the show here?
Yeah, not by much.
Well, tonight, the theme, of course, this summer is I Have Learned. And I had picked the thought of gratitude before, let's say, this weekend with a big storm that hit Tulsa. And I heard a lot of people were at the Lyerleys cleaning up. Now, I don't know if everybody has felt just a lot of gratitude over losing power and having no air conditioning. You know, a lot of our church members have been without it all week. I think I've heard one of your elders maybe just got it back yesterday. You know, that is tough. But you know what? If you are on any form of social media, I've seen a lot of gratitude where people are thanking the people fixing our power lines. And I'm sure all of us, I heard someone say they are as important as a firefighter, a cop, you know, any person in emergency services. That's how our linemen and linewomen should be viewed. They're miracle workers the past few days. So we do have a lot to be grateful for. Amen? And I feel air conditioning in this building tonight, so praise God. Well, thankfulness is going to be the theme, or gratitude. I'm going to start with telling you, God's plan for my wife and I was apparently to have children only in the month of December. All right? Now, that sounds like cute. It's Christmas time, but it's not really cute and fun for all the people that have to give my children gifts twice, multiplied, right? So my daughter's birthday is 3 days after Christmas, and my son's is 2 weeks before. So my kids love it. I don't know that anybody else is having as much fun as them. But one thing that my wife and I have had to be very intentional about is teaching gratitude, specifically in the month of December, right? Where they are getting so much stuff. And what happens is we might prepare a list of ideas for extended family members. Hey, my son likes Ninja Turtles right now, or Star Wars. My daughter is into Barbie. And we'll prepare these lists and send them out to the Oklahoma City families, the Tulsa families. And what will happen is, you know, my son will open something up on December 10th, and he'll be so excited to get it. He doesn't have it. He's very thankful. A lot of gratitude in that moment. However, it's happened before where maybe people we didn't cross off that Ninja Turtle van that he opened up on December 10th, and then he opens it back up on December 25th. He gets it a second time. And what a kid's brain wants to say in that moment is, I already have this, and then throw it to the side. Anybody who has children knows it's taken a lot of work for all of us to tell a kid to look at someone in the eye and say, thank you. I very much appreciate this gift. But their nature is, this isn't what I wanted. I already have this. And so we have had to work really hard to just get two words out of our kid's mouth. Thank you. And let me know if anybody has the parenting manual on that. Talk to me after this. Now, I came across a funny gift in the pandemic, what was released. I don't know why they released it in 2020. Amazon, one of their top-selling gifts during Christmas was called the Gift of Nothing. Let me read the description of what this item was. For the person who has everything, congratulations, you have received the gift of nothing. Absolutely nothing. Open the pack and be enthralled when nothing happens. Allow nothing to flow through your mind. Warranty, this product is guaranteed to do absolutely nothing. And if something happens, you can get a full refund. Now, the idea here is anyone that is struggling with gratitude, this would be a great gift to give to them. You know, someone that didn't say thank you last Christmas, maybe just give them that. And it will just kind of center them and be like, oh man, I really am blessed. I hope to never get that gift again. I don't know who has small children here or who's a grandparent and has had one of maybe the most annoying kids shows of all time on your TV. So that show is called Cocomelon, all right? I don't know if you've heard of this. So it came out kind of on YouTube, then it hit Netflix, and it's these songs that are educational and they're good, but they're really repetitive and makes you want to tear your hair out, but the kids love it. But one of their famous songs, here's the lyrics. When someone helps you out, what's the magic word? Thank you. And so basically, Cocomelon understands that from birth, we struggle to be thankful. And they are creating a song where they are teaching kids, please and thank you. Those are the magic words. Now, here's the thing. I've picked on children so far for not being thankful for the gifts they open and not being naturally thankful. Now let's pick on us as adults. Luke chapter 17 is where we are going to be. Luke 17, 11 through 19. It looks like it's on the screen, so you know where we're at. This is the famous story you've probably read many times, but it is extremely important we look at it. Because tonight we want to ask ourselves, are we a people of gratitude? And if so, wonderful. If not, how do we get there? And so Luke 17, read with me. It says, now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus was going into a village. 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. When he saw them, he said, go show yourselves to the priest. And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. And he threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner? And he said, rise and go. Your faith has made you well. You know, sometimes, I don't know about you, if you read a text your entire life, the amazing thing about the Bible is something will jump out to you, a story you've read 100 times. And even as I read that to you, something I didn't prepare in my notes that just jumped out is, it said the one that thanked him was a Samaritan. And I'm like, well, of course. Of course it was the Pharisees who, you know, maybe had Jewish roots who were the ones kind of losing their gratitude that Jesus usually was having tough conversations with. And of course, someone maybe a Gentile, a Greek, a Samaritan, someone that was cast out of the presence of God at this point, maybe was the one that would be thankful. That's almost like someone, many of us who have grown up in the church, who have known Christ our whole life, are we as thankful as someone who doesn't know the salvation they have in Christ, the grace he's freely given. And that's just humbling as I read that to you. It wasn't even in my notes. I'm like, oh, of course it was the Samaritan that was super thankful. But I didn't prepare my notes for that, so maybe you guys can figure that one out and report back to me. Okay, so the question I asked myself is, how could only one come back and say thank you? And I think that question is important for us. You know, how often do we run at the feet of Jesus, kneel before him and say thank you for the air conditioning? Are we daily in this habit? Now, let's talk about leprosy. I like to remind people, leprosy is still active. It's not a biblical sickness. In 2018, there were 208,000 leprosy cases. Now, only 250 of those were in America, and I think that's maybe why we don't talk about it. But it's still some level of issue in globally. Now, let me describe leprosy in detail. Just, you know, I'm going to describe the physical issues, but then I think there's a bigger issue other than just the physical. So stay with me. So it was a Greek word, lepra, which meant Greek physicians designated the disease. The term was scaliness. How would you like to be called scaly? It sounds like a dinosaur, like skin. So you're scaly is what you're known for. Leviticus and Numbers had regulations all over this, and we're not going to look at those, but this disease begins with specks on your eyelids and on your palms and all over your body, and it bleaches all the hair on your body white. And then there's a crustiness that affects the parts of your body with white scales, causing sores and swelling. Your skin has a disease that eats inward into the bones, and it rots the body out. So I'm just trying to get you guys to understand, this is, I can't think of many diseases that are more gross in the description and more painful sounding. But here's the worst part, I think. Numbers 5 and 12 talk about some of the regulations where they were required to live outside of the camp. And so what this meant is they were not allowed to live in a walled town. And they might be found in an open village, but they were required to have a ripped garment, and it was a sign of deep grief. So the guys might be bareheaded, and they would have to cover their beard. And basically, they were to walk around as a lament, as like they're basically dying. They're telling the world, I am dead. But here is a really tough part. They have to shout. I bet some of you could guess what they had to say out loud as they walked. Can anybody guess that? Unclean. So just the physical part is enough for me to, like, if I had to go through that, I would think it's the end of the world. But really, I think what must have been the most difficult part is they were cast out of society and they had no one. They were alone. Jesus didn't just heal these 10 men of their disease. He gave them back their livelihood, their reputation, their social status. He basically gave them a reset on life. They had no life at this point. What's the point of living? They probably were thinking. So you almost ask yourself, how could only one out of 10 return to say thank you? It's a little mind-blowing. And I don't think I have the exact answer where the other 9 were and what they were thinking. But I came across a story on thankfulness. I think you guys will be entertained by it. So, one Thanksgiving, there was a grandmother who took her little 6-year-old grandson in San Diego to walk along the beach. They were having a nice time. They were picking up shells and laughing together. When all of a sudden, something strange happened. A great big wave came up out of nowhere and it knocked the grandmother down, and she picked herself back up. She put her glasses on, wiped the salt out of her eyes, and when she was able to figure out what had happened, she realized that the boy was gone. So she was crying out for him, and she was not hearing him reply back. She looked everywhere, and then she started crying out to the Lord, "Lord, please rescue this young boy. Restore him to me." And then something mysterious happened again. A second wave knocked her over again. She put her glasses back on, and a miracle took place. Her grandson was right in front of her. So she kissed him and hugged him, and he was good from head to toe. She was checking on him. And then she went back to the Lord, and said, "It is so nice. It is such a blessing to have this grandson of mine back. I don't want to complain, but when I brought him here, he was wearing a hat." Okay, that's one of those long preacher stories that gets the point right at the last sentence. I love that. I think that's true for all of us. I think if we were in control of our life, if we could be God, things would be a little bit different right now, right? For her, it was a hat, but for us, it's many other things that we wish we were in control. So what I want to do, I actually just now remembered this, and this is probably not going to be helpful. David, can I pick on you? I brought, if you're a note taker, I don't know why I'm just now remembering. If you're a note taker, feel free to, you do not have to have one of those. But if you want to follow along with me, I'm going to give you just kind of a few fill in the blanks just so you could kind of track with me. And as those are passed out, let me start. We are going to structure it in two different ways. I want to start by figuring out what are the thieves of gratitude. So I want to start the first half looking at why are we not as thankful as we need to be. And then I want to give us just some tips on how we can grow our gratitude together. So thank you guys. Thank you, David, for having to pass those out at the last minute. All right. So the first thief of gratitude I want to share with you is called self-importance. Self-importance. There's a PhD guy named Robert Emmons who is a scientific expert on the topic of gratitude. He's dedicated all this study on gratitude. Here's a quote by him. He said, "People who are ungrateful tend to be characterized by an excessive sense of," there's that first thief, "self-importance. They are arrogant, vain. They have an unquenchable need for admiration and approval. Entitlement is at the core of narcissism. This attitude says that life owes me something. People owe me something. I deserve this." So it's entitlement, it's self-absorption. They're hindrances to gratitude. And counting blessings will be ineffective for this person because grievances always outnumber the gifts. Now, self-importance. So this, the thought here is thinking of our generation. Why are we not thankful? Maybe it's because we have an inflated view of ourself. We are fed in our culture, and hopefully churches don't do this very much, but we're fed a message that we matter and how important we are. And that's tough for me because as I think about it, I was a youth minister and I wanted to look at the identity of young men and women and tell them Psalm 139, 13 through 14, "You're fearfully and wonderfully made." You know, Jeremiah 1, you were in the palm of God's hand. He has, you know, he formed you in your mother's womb. You want to tell people their identity, but sometimes our culture says the world revolves around you. We go a little bit too far, and then we make people feel more important than they actually are. And what I mean by that is Adam and Eve, the first temptation, you could call it self-importance, because it was, if you take this fruit, you can be like God. You don't need God, you can be it. You can be the center of the universe. That's why Paul in Romans 12 would say, how about we not think of ourselves more highly than we ought? Let's instead, and I think the individual that spoke over our devotional tonight, you said this well. Paul said, honor one another above yourselves. And you talked about our mission being serving others. That's how we get rid of this self-importance. But counting our blessings is becoming a lost gem in today's culture. The second thief is called circumstantial victimhood. There's a lot of syllables for you. Circumstantial victimhood. I struggled with the phrase on this one because what I don't want to do is disregard anybody who's been through a trauma of their circumstance. So I'm not talking about victims of abuse. Who I am referring to here is ones that refuse to see any good in their life. So Paul the Apostle had all the rights to focus on his circumstances. And he is the famous one that said, we give thanks in what? All circumstances. 1 Thessalonians 5. he was saying to give thanks in all circumstances. But any of you who have read about Paul the Apostle, 2 Corinthians 11 says this. He had his life threatened. He was run out of places. He was stoned. He was opposed by people. He had a close friend die. He was beaten with rods. He was imprisoned, mocked, arrested, flogged, beaten, shipwrecked, snake bit, betrayed by friends, accused, whipped, robbed, and left for dead. And here's the thing, going back to that first thief of gratitude, maybe because we think a lot of ourselves, if one of those things that I just listed happened to us, we would tell people forever. Oh yeah, one time I got shipwrecked on a mission for the Lord, and I just got to tell you about it. I need you to feel bad because I was trapped on an island and I had no food. I mean, we would make it our life story if one of the things that happened to Paul happened to us. He went through all these things and he was like, there's a way to rejoice in all circumstances. Or he would say, I've learned the secret of being content, well-fed, hungry, naked, clothed. Like, there's something to him saying, you and your circumstances, whether good or bad, have to look for the good. Find the springs in the desert of your life, because I don't know where you're at tonight. I think none of us came in tonight with a perfect life and things exactly how we want them. But there is good in our life. There is reason to be thankful. But the person of circumstantial victimhood, they struggle with this. They are not looking for any springs in their life. But we can be different. We can choose to see God's purpose behind the pain of what we're going through. The third thief of gratitude is discontentment. Discontentment. Now, everybody has to raise their hand if this is true of you. Who here has ever been jealous of another person in your lifetime? Okay. That one was awkward. Nobody wants to participate, but the answer is all of us. We have all, I mean, that's why God literally had to put it in the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not envy, right? Like, covet other people's things. We've all struggled with looking at, and I'll tell you guys, I am 38 now, and I've ministered to a lot of students, and many of us are on social media and struggle with this, but it's so devastating for teens because they spend their entire life on their social media platforms. And I don't mean that as a judgment. I'm saying that's where their friends are. That's where they communicate with each other. And when you spend your time there, most people on social media has put their best foot forward. Remember how I said that Paul was shipwrecked and beaten? So they're not putting that part on their social media. They're just talking about when they went to the beach, right? So we put our best foot forward in discontentment. I think social media is a big reason that has happened. So there's three forms of discontentment, and I wonder which one is yours. Material discontentment. This is you, maybe that got a new car in 2019 and you loved it in 2019, but your friend just got a 2023. That's tough. Material discontentment. There's always something someone has that you don't have. Or what about relational discontentment? I know being a youth minister, a lot of them see their friend has a girlfriend or boyfriend, or my friend got engaged first. I'm not married. Where's my answer to prayer? There's something in our relationships, and that could be you. Maybe you see that your friends have more family get-togethers, and you haven't maybe talked to your son or daughter or grandkids in years. And I hope that's not true. But to some level, we compare our relationship, our family, to others. And the third is situational discontentment. And it's that you see what other people are doing, where they're working, how they are living, and you wonder why you don't have those things in your life. Why have you not reached that success? And so Paul's thankfulness in his letters, I don't have time to look at all the openers of Paul's letters, but what I love about Paul is this. Most of his letters, or a lot of them, he was behind bars, or he was somewhere maybe not necessarily with that church. He wanted to be with them, but he couldn't. And what he did, he could have been like this. Thank God for me that I shared the gospel with you and you guys even know how to follow Christ. Instead, the way he fought the discontentment of watching others, he rejoiced when Timothy was sharing the gospel. He rejoiced when, the Ephesians were growing in their faith, or the Thessalonians, whoever it was, He was always rejoicing over other people's victories. And I don't know that we're ever going to accomplish our gratitude growth if we can't be happy for other people and their victories. I saw a definition of envy that was really impactful. And maybe, I don't know, maybe you want to write this down. Here is envy: resenting God's goodness in other people's lives and ignoring God's goodness in your life. I'll say that one more time in case you wanted to remember that. Envy is resenting God's goodness in other people's lives and ignoring God's goodness in your life. The same guy that wrote a book on research, I think his name was Emmons that I referenced earlier, he found that here's seven benefits. If we practice gratitude, here's seven benefits to your life. You open the door for more relationships. You have improved physical health, psychological health. You have more empathy. Your aggression decreases. You sleep better. You have better self-esteem and better mental strength. Now, at this point, you might feel a little beat up, and I didn't intend that at all. I wanted to open up the culture of landscape of why are we ungrateful people in America, in our environment. And you might see Paul in Philippians 4 saying, I've learned the secret of being content, but I'm not going to tell you guys that secret. You know, or you're like, that's Paul the Apostle. Of course he's more grateful. He's a super Christian. Here's the thing. All of us, just like Paul, just like, you know, James, I think, said Elijah was a human being just like me. All of us are like Moses and Paul. We all have different struggles and different victories. But now I want to focus on how did anybody ever grow their gratitude? And if you have that sheet, there will be four ways before I send us off tonight on how to increase that. So in going back to children, I told you I picked on children for opening up a gift and not being very thankful. Now, tell me one infant that grew into a toddler that ever, like around the age of five, ever looked at mom or dad and said, man, thank you guys for my first five years of life. Mom, thank you for carrying me for 9 months. Thank you, you guys, for changing all my diapers. And man, I cried a lot and you guys always got me what I wanted. I don't know of a lot of babies that turned into toddlers that were just the most thankful, you know, producers of life. Here's my point there. It needs to be cultivated in us from birth. There's something in us, there's sinful nature where we are self-absorbed from birth, and we have to be taught to say thank you, to be grateful. So the first thing, we're going to go back to Luke 17, if you still have that open. I'm going to go back to Luke 17 to show you how to increase our gratitude. The first one that I want you to write down is to acknowledge your mess. Acknowledge your mess. And here's what I mean by that. Verse 12 and 13 in our story tonight, it said, as he was going into a village, 10 men had leprosy. And they stood at a distance and called out, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. So that's a good, even all 10 looks like they figured this out. I mean, not all 10 are going to go through all four steps. Clearly, some of them ran away. But the first thing that they all acknowledged is, I am not well. I need help. I can't do this on my own. So it takes some level of humility for you to realize that you need Jesus. I need, just for a good practice, I want you to say that out loud. I need Jesus. And I would encourage you guys, and I'm going to do this tomorrow morning. Start your prayer tomorrow just saying, Jesus, I need you. Because I don't know about you guys, one thing I struggle with is I try to be strong enough. I try to handle a lot of problems and manage all the busy schedules and be the good parent, be the good husband, be all the things. But maybe sometimes I just need Jesus. And obviously all in every moment I need him, but I don't always stop and admit that. So let's start our prayer tomorrow morning when we wake up. Jesus, I need you, and I can't do anything else without you. So that's what I mean when I say acknowledge your mess. This is you admitting, Master, have pity on us. This is you bowing down before the Lord saying, you take it. You are in the driver's seat, Jesus. The second thing is this. Surround yourself with grateful people. Now, this one is a little bit challenging because what I'm not wanting to say to you is cut out all the negative people and never talk to them again. But let me explain this. So verse 17 and 18 in our story, Jesus said, "We're not all 10 cleansed. Where are the other nine? Has no one returned to give praise to God?" So clearly, let's say that nine people returned to Jesus to thank him. You know, maybe that would have looked like seven people being like, "It was Jesus that healed us. It wasn't us just getting this. Let's go start our life." Like, someone could have been like, I think we didn't do this on our own. I think our whole Lord thing over here, I think he is the reason we have a new chance at life. But unfortunately, the nine people that were there, the majority of that group didn't have that thought. Only one person had that thought. So my takeaway from that is ungratefulness is infectious. Maybe as infectious as leprosy. And if you think about this, think about your relationships in your life. When you are around positive, half glass full people, optimistic view of life, you might have a little hope and have a little boost in your step that you didn't the day before. But if you're around cynical people, that nothing is good and there's no good in our lives, that might affect your personal take on life. And I don't think I'm exactly telling you guys to leave all your negative, cynical friends. What I really want to say is be the one leper. Change your group. Be the person that, you know, this is a habit my wife and I are working on. When things aren't going well and when we're just tired from young children, we just sometimes have to remind each other, man, we are so blessed. Like, think about the parents that have been praying for a child and maybe they can't have a child. And we have children that make us really tired. There's something to be grateful for because God answered a prayer and gave us two sweet children. You know what I mean? I think there's times that we're depleted where we could just go negative, but someone's got to change the temperature in the room, and it could be you. You could be that one leper that says, you know what? We're going to be more grateful. I invite you to join me. The third that I want you to write down is to make gratitude a priority. And, I love this. My son, Noah, I think of him when I think of this. He keeps me accountable for prayer, specifically at the dinner table. So for some reason, my son decided when it's prayer time, he wants to volunteer, which is great news. You want your kid to grow up as a leader. But then his prayers were going really long because what he would do, I don't know if anybody had a kid like this, thank you, God, for these tan chairs and this brown table and that gentleman with the maroon shirt, anything he could see or think of, it was in his prayer. Like, one time he prayed for horses and thank you for the hay that they eat. And we do not live on a farm like the Lyerleys. Like, there's no horse anywhere near us. We are City Bixby. But he thought of horses and he's like, they have to eat something. So it's going in my prayer. So sometimes I'm like, man, I need to be more thankful like my son. Verse 15 and 16, one of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice, and he threw himself at Jesus' feet. So that is a discipline for that person to step away and go back intentionally towards Jesus. That's like I said, we're going to start our prayers intentionally tomorrow, telling God who he is and what we would be without him. That's us choosing to prioritize gratitude. Now, who here has ever heard of, I don't think this lady's a Christian, but a researcher named Brené Brown? I think she's known for her studies on shame and things like that. But here is something she learned on gratitude. So here's her quote. "I did not interview one person in my research of gratitude who had described themselves as joyful, who also did not actively practice gratitude. For me, it was very counterintuitive because when I went into the research thinking that the relationship between joy and gratitude was that if you're joyful, you should be grateful. What she found was this. Instead, practicing gratitude invites joy into our lives. Practice is the part that really changed my life, that changed my family and the way we live every day." And then she starts talking about her kids hold her accountable for saying prayers at the table. So maybe she is a believer. So what I'm saying is Psalm 104, enter his gates with thanksgiving in your heart. give thanks to him. So it's a commandment from God. He is saying, this is not like an optional thing to be thankful. This is something you are going to enter into my gates. You're going to, Deuteronomy 6, teach them, Hear, O Israel, we are going to thank God. Like, it should be written on our walls of all the things we're grateful for. And here's how some people do that. Some people write it on a journal. I have never been gifted at journaling. Someone in here has. So start a gratitude journal. Every day, 5 things you're thankful for. Some families do these, a conversation prompt. So maybe a high and low, and just cut out the lows. What are the highs in our life? And just focus on the good. There's something tangible you can add to your family. Gratitude isn't just going to have to happen out of thin air. We have to practice it. It has to be an intentional spiritual discipline. Here's the 4th thing before we close tonight. Make gratitude your testimony. Make gratitude your testimony. Verse 4 and 19 said, go show yourselves to the priest. Or Jesus said, rise and go. Your faith has made you well. The point there is, there's something about when God gives you his grace and cleanses you from your sickness, he doesn't want you just to go off like the other 9 and just live your life like you didn't just encounter the God of the universe gifting you with a second chance of life. He said it has to be your testimony. And this is our testimony, that Jesus died on the cross for each one of your sins and my sins. And he would have died on the cross if it was just you. And he hung on that cross, took your sins upon him so that his righteousness could be put on you. And when God sees you, he sees the Holy Spirit put in you from your baptism. He sees daughter and son. He sees forgiven. He sees cleansed. And you are healed of your leprosy. I want you to think about how hard it would be to battle leprosy and how amazing, now that I've described it, how amazing it would be if it was removed from your body. Even worse was the sickness of sin. In Romans 6:23, the wages of it was going to lead us to eternal death and punishment and fire and suffering and being apart from God forever. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We have a testimony. We need to be telling everybody about God's goodness. And I'm going to give you, at the end, I'm going to give you a way to remember how to share your testimony. But first, I want to tell you about a lady named Jenna Vasquez at our church. She has, her and her husband have 1 boy. They have a son. However, they also say they had 2 daughters. But both daughters were stillborns. Didn't make it, maybe made it full term, and then didn't get to live with them in their household and grow up to be in that family. They're with the Lord. But here is what she wrote on a Facebook status. And I asked her permission to read this. So here's what she said. Libby Rose, I can't believe it's been a year. I can't believe we are taking photos with your first balloon. If I would have known this year would have started out with my heart shattering with having to say goodbye to you, I would have just wished I could have frozen time. In fact, time did freeze the moment you were born. I could not believe I was reliving the loss of another precious daughter. We found out we were pregnant with you unexpectedly, a week before your sister's 5th birthday. I was scared of this reality happening again, but so hopeful. At times, I let myself get excited for what the future could look like for us. Just like your sister, we wanted your gender to be a surprise to us, so we didn't find out you were a girl until the moment I delivered you. It was a bittersweet moment. Because we didn't know you would be a girl, we had yet to pick a name for you. So in that moment, we found the name Libby, which means my heart is always with you. And your brother got to hold you and pick your middle name out, Rose. I feel because of you, I have learned this year what is really important and what is not. I have learned to be grateful for each moment given, because we are not promised tomorrow. I have learned that grief is never ending. Not a day goes by that I don't think of you and Poppy. I have learned that losing a child is one of the hardest losses any woman could ever experience. As for today, for Libby's first birthday, we want to treat others to a Starbucks drink until the card runs out, with the only ask being that you take the day to be mindful for all that you've been given. We ask that you consider that there's so much more to life than just yourself. There are others around you needing you to be a blessing in their greatest moment of need. So take extra moments today to let your purpose be for helping others and loving those around you. This is the most genuine thing we could ask in our daughter's name. Happy heavenly birthday. So there's no reason that status should have been worded the way it was. All of us would have given our sister in Christ grace if she went through 30 years of grieving without finding any reason to be grateful. But she wrote that very shortly after the loss of her second daughter. And she, in that moment, was given a spirit-led thought from the Lord: life is not all about me. And I'm not the only one going through trials, and there is good in my life. And sometimes, those of you who have experienced any kind of trauma or pain like this know that it takes so much work to dig deep by the Spirit in you's help to find something to be grateful for. But if Jesus can do it, if Paul can do it, if she can do it, we can do it. We can find something to be grateful for. And honestly, guys, we were the ones that should be walking around saying unclean, unclean right now. The leprosy that we had was incurable, but we have Jesus. And he asked us to throw ourselves at his feet and every day be a testimony of gratitude. If we don't look grateful to the world, I don't know why anybody's going to turn to Jesus. You have the greatest gift, and I have the greatest gift that's ever been given to mankind. And here is how I want to send you guys off tonight. Here's a way to remember your testimony. The four G's of the gospel, and these are good to write down. We were all created, here's the first G, good. We were all created good in God's image. He was crazy about us, and when he created you, he said, "This is good." You were created good in God's image. But then the second G's coming. Our sin separated us from God, which created guilt. Guilt within us, that we have fallen short of the glory of God. Guilt came in, and that's where the enemy, the father of lies, likes to hold our sins against us and make us live in our guilt and shame. But God loves us so much that by God's grace, through Jesus, we can experience life now and through eternity. And all he asks, oh, one leper that returns, is we live a life of gratitude. We have gratitude. Our life should look like a big thank you note. We should be the most grateful people on earth. We don't really have a lot of reason to be ungrateful because, yes, this earth isn't perfect, but what is coming is good. And I cannot wait for that. And I'm going to pray for us to remember what we're going through is momentary, but eternal things should just fill your heart with gratitude. We've been healed of leprosy. We are no longer unclean. We are saved through Jesus Christ. Let's pray for that gratitude. Father in heaven, have pity on us. We are sinners. We fall short of your glory every day. And Father, if we're honest, sometimes we even forget who we're praying to, a perfect, holy God. And we daily separate ourselves from you with our sinful nature, with our lack of gratitude, with our thinking that we are owed more than you've given us. But God, you've given us everything we've ever needed for life, for godliness. You've given us families. You've given us this church to worship with, the kingdom of God. We get to experience your presence living in us, the Holy Spirit. God, you made your dwelling place in us, sinful people, and you cleanse us. Make us a chosen priesthood, and you call us sons and daughters. God, I repent of any lack of gratitude that I show way too often. And for any of my brothers and sisters tonight struggling to be a grateful people, I pray that we center ourselves back to that one leper that threw himself at the feet of you and realized we would still be unclean if it weren't for you sending Jesus, your only son, on a rescue mission to save us from our sin. Carry us on your back and bring us back to you. And we cannot wait to be united with you, Father. We pray that you come on the clouds tonight, that the trumpet sounds tonight. We pray for you to come, but until you come, help us to live a testimony that we were guilty of our sin, but the grace of Jesus came in our life, and we will live a life of gratitude, telling the world about your saving grace through Jesus Christ. And it's in his name, our Lord, we pray. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, guys.